sermon this evening. We'll start from 1 Corinthians 11:28. We'll move back to verse 27. First Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Pray with me. Our Father, help us as we look at what you have said. Speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. Cause us to be rightly impacted and rightly moved, that you would be most glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oftentimes on Thursday nights, I get to go to the Bible study at the jail. And they usually call me between 11 and 12. And that's when I know that I'm going to have to go or I'm not going to go. Well, I didn't get a call this past Thursday. And I thought, okay, it's a free evening. Well, later on, I was called and they asked me to go and they asked me to teach. And I didn't have anything together. And I thought, well, I'll bring the preparatory sermon and I will present that. And we got to the jail, and I met with the guy, and he said, oh, I'm glad you're here, Pastor. He said, these men are really discouraged right now. He said, their children are out of school. They're not going to get to be with their kids over the summer, and they're just really down. And I said, well, I don't think what I've put together is going to be particularly encouraging for these men. This is a sermon about self-examination and new repentance. And he said, well, he said, if that's what God laid on your heart, and he said, I feel strongly that's what you should do. And I wanted to say, this isn't what God laid on my heart. This is the study I snatched up on the way out the door. This isn't some super spiritual thing that that is happening. He said, I feel strongly about this. So we go into the jail, and we sit down, and there was a nice little crowd there, and I still wasn't sure about what I had. And this one of the inmates spoke up. We give the men an opportunity to describe what the Lord has been doing in their heart this past week. And the guy said, I was reading and there's this thing Jesus did. It started with an R. And we all look at each other and somebody said, redemption. And he said, no, it wasn't that. And people are guessing and throwing things out. And finally he said, retreat. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? And he said, it says that he often retreated. And I said, right, okay, yeah, he would leave and he would go off to pray. And he said, so since Jesus did that, that was a good thing. I said, right. And still not getting where this guy was going, he said, well, he would go be alone with God because it was the good and right thing to do. He said, we're here because we didn't retreat before. And now we're being put into this place where all of our distractions are removed and our drugs are taken away, our sins are taken away, and we've got nothing. We've got nothing but the Bible. We've been forced to retreat. He said, and that's got to be good. It's got to be exactly what God has wanted for us. And I looked around and these 10 or so guys were just nodding their heads like, yeah. We've been made to retreat. We've been made to come to this place. Well, tonight is that kind of idea. And as we went through the lesson, the men were so engaged. I was struck by it. And the man who had spoken up initially, he said, that was exactly what I needed. That he was being forced to retreat and he had been brought to a place of self-reflection. Well, as we look here in 1 Corinthians 11:28, the idea that a man must examine himself, that's the reality. Those of you who have already raised children, you've been to the place where you're walking out the door, maybe with teenage boys, and you look at them and you ask, did you look in the mirror? And if you did you do anything about it? Did you just walk away afterwards? Well, here we are being brought to the place, as it's described in the book of James, where we're looking in the mirror. And the question is, what do we need to do about the things that we see? So we start tonight with the first step. And the first step is, remember the pain and sorrow attached to sin. Remember the pain and sorrow attached to sin. For this, we look at Lamentations chapter 3, starting with verse 40. Lamentations chapter 3, starting with verse 40. Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our hearts and hands toward God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and have not spared. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us a mere offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have befallen us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. We look here and we see this heart and this right description of the pain and the sorrows that come with sin. Each one of us can relate to this. Every single one of us have sinned, and we have reaped, and I'll just say, the reward of sin. As it talked in Galatians about reaping according, or sowing according to the flesh and reaping corruption. We've seen it in our relationship to the Father. We have felt that distance. We have felt that distance between one another when we have sown according to the flesh. He describes it here, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our hearts toward God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. We can each say that. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger. I wonder if you have come to that place where you have not repented, where you have felt God's anger upon you. You have not pardoned, you have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and you have not spared. You have covered yourself with a cloud. Now, I don't know how many of us have seen that end of it. How many of us have gotten that far. But the warning is there that if we do not repent, if we do not see the guilt and the sorrow attached to sin, we know that a plague comes. An oppression comes, a pain comes. And we see this in the end of the verses that we looked at there. Verse 48, my eyes run down with streams of water. I hope you've known that. I hope you've known that place where you have felt your sin so significantly that your eyes have run down with streams of water. Now, just because that has happened, it is not necessarily a demonstration of godly sorrow or godly repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 gives the description. It says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. It's different discussing this in the midst of the jail when you have a number of people who have been on suicide watch, because they've been brought to the place because of their sins, because of their crimes, where they feel the guilt and the shame and the torment where they have been forced to retreat and they've been brought to a place of sorrow, will it be a godly sorrow that leads to repentance or a worldly sorrow that leads to death? So our second step, and I put this in the first person, I must examine myself. I must examine myself. And I've worded it that way for you specifically, so you would look at it and you would hear it in the first person. That you must examine yourself. You must examine yourself. 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Can we say we judge ourselves rightly? Can we come to that place? I know growing up with siblings, I could look at them and know that they were never judging themselves correctly. It always seemed as if I was right. And it seemed as if they were always wrong. I imagine you can find yourself in that situation. Maybe in your own household, you would look at yourself and you would say, if everyone would just listen to me, things would go so much better. In your different places, in school or in work. If everyone would just listen to me, everything would go so much better. If we have that voice and if we think that way, I'm telling you now, you're not thinking rightly. You are not judging yourself rightly. Not in accordance with truth, not in accordance with God's word. If we judge ourselves rightly, we do see our guilt. If we judge ourselves rightly, we see our need for repentance. In Jeremiah 12:3, it says, "But you know me, O Lord. But you know me, O Lord. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you." He sees it. He knows your heart's attitude towards him. And I don't think any of us have to go any further than looking at the description of true and undefiled religion, that it's the care for orphans and widows in their distress. And we look and we ask, do I have true and undefiled religion then? To care for orphans and widows in their distress. There's a second sentence in that Jeremiah 12:3. Starting with the verse, "But you know me, O Lord, you see me, you examine my heart's attitude towards you." And the psalmist then speaks of those who are not right with God, drag them off like sheep to the slaughter. I haven't seen that. I don't know what that looks like, sheep being drug off to the slaughter. If you take a few moments, though, and you consider it, isn't it a dreadful idea? Isn't it a fearful idea that you and I could even be in that position, being drug off as sheep for the slaughter? And the next phrase, "and set them apart for the day of carnage." This is why that move says, I must examine myself. Our next step, number three, is call on God to examine you. Call on God to examine you. Psalm 26:2. "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." Consider the different levels of the psalm. So now, we know that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for instruction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God would be equipped for every good work. So we look at the Psalms and we know that it is the Word of God. It is what God has said. We also step back and look and we know that such things have been penned by David. That David, carried along by the Holy Spirit, he spoke and it was truly him speaking. It was God using him and using his experiences, using his life and speaking this, penning it, giving it to us. So David experienced the Psalms, and he experienced this situation. We know that it is also the voice of Christ's Spirit, as all Scripture is God-breathed. The Holy Spirit has said these things. We know also that this was given to us for us to sing. So if we go through these levels for ourselves, we know that it's the voice of Christ. He could say this: "Examine me, O God, and try me, and test my mind and my heart," because his mind and his heart were perfect. He really did pull it off. We know that as David was a man after God's own heart, there were times and seasons in which he was able to say this in his life: "Examine me, O God, try me, test my mind and my heart." But as this has also been given to you, you can actually be in this place in your life where you have examined your life, where you have repented, where you can, with a conscience, a clear conscience, say to God, "Examine me. Test my mind and my heart." This is a passage of hopeful expectation for me, that God can do and will do such a work in my life that I can, without fear, say, "Go ahead and have a look. Go ahead and look in my mind. See if there's any wicked way in me. Examine me and see. Look at my heart and see. Is there any wicked way in me? Is there any wrong affection in me?" That we could be at that place. So we call on God to do that work. If we've come to the place of the sibling who thinks everyone else is wrong and that we are right, from that place we can say and call on God to examine us. Our next step, number 4. This is for you specifically. Examine your mind. Examine your mind. Again, from Psalm 26:2, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind." Psalm 25:5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me." Well, a request to be taught. It sounds nice, and it sounds pleasant in many ways. Having been a teacher this past year, I would like to say relearning, but there was much new learning that was going on. And there's a pain attached to new learning, isn't there? Some of us could fall into the category of old dogs learning new tricks, maybe. The difficulty there of some new concept actually being given to us, new grooves having to be ground into our brain, actually learning something new. Well, as we look at our lives and we see how far we have to go, and maybe we've come far, relatively, yes, but we look at Christ and how far do we have to go? We see the difficult work of learning. "Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." So there is an understanding that's acquired, a new understanding that is being achieved in our walk with God as he teaches us. That walk, that idea, is given in Psalm 86:11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." So as we look then at the idea of God examining our mind, we're given the example of that I'll just call it the good mind, or the mind of Christ, in Philippians 4:8, where it reads, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." I wonder, how odd would we be? How odd would we be in this world, in our lives, if this was truly the place where our minds dwelt on whatever is true? I look at my life and I see far too much affection for fiction. There's too much I know that simply isn't and never will be. If you sat me down and you began to ask me questions about Wolverine or the X-Men or Batman, I would be embarrassed by the volumes that I could cite to you. Whatever is true, let your mind dwell on these things, apart from a love of fiction. Whatever is honorable, how much have we loved the things that are dishonorable? Whatever is right, how much have we dwelt on the things that are wrong? In the people around us, or in our own affections? Whatever is pure, how much have we dwelt on the impure? Whatever is lovely, how much of our strength and affection have gone to the things that are unlovely? If there is anything of good repute, how much have we dwelt on bad reports and enjoyed them? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And this will have a real impact on us. When I was, soon after I was saved, I was in this Sunday school class, and there was this guy who annoyed me a lot, all the time. And he was always saying hard things or harsh things, and he was always antagonizing me. Well, one day in a Sunday school situation, he had been teasing me, and then he pinched the back of my thigh real hard. And he acted like we were in grade school. Something snapped in my head like I was in grade school. And I turned and I punched him in the shoulder just as hard as I could. Well, throughout the day, on the Lord's Day then, it kept playing over and over in my mind. And I kept feeling worse and worse and worse about it. And I had made up my mind at evening service I was going to go to him and I was going to apologize. He didn't come, which meant I was better than him anyway. Well, I had to call him then that night, so I called him, and I said, I've called to apologize. He said, for what? I said, for hitting you. He said, you hit me? Which made me so mad, because he was acting as if my punch was not noteworthy. Do you imagine, though, if someone sins against you, could you find yourself in the place where you could say, if they came to apologize, you hit me? Wait, you hurt? You did something wrong towards me? That you could let it go to such a place where you could actually forget the wrongs that have been done to you. If we do focus on the things that are right and pure and honorable, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, if we could dwell on those. And this is an area for repentance for all of us. For all of us on the wrongs that we have dwelt on. And our next step, number 5, is examine your heart. Examine your heart. Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. This idea of the joy of God's Spirit sustaining us. A strength and a joy that moves us along. I wonder if any of us are in the place where our batteries are drained, where we've got nothing left. At that place, can we still look and see that we've got the joy of our salvation? Or have we been run down and have we been so distracted by everything else? Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Can we sin in the moments when we have the joy of our salvation? Will we be cruel or will we be harsh in the moments where we have the joy of our salvation? Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. I love the imagery already. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And another way to translate that is, he will rejoice over you with singing. And the story, the Lord of the Rings, by the time that it gets to the end, and the whole time you have this man who had been in exile, but he ought to be king. And finally, by the end, through battles and wars and struggles, he is crowned king. And he steps out and he looks over the assembly and he sings over them. He is this singing king with love and affection for his people. Christ is actually going to do that. And he's going to do it so much better than Aragon did. He's going to sing over us a beautiful and a perfect song with true and perfect affection, the way a groom would sing over his bride on his wedding day if he were able. In Deuteronomy 7:7-13, we're given that picture of his great affection. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. He didn't look on you and choose you because you're the biggest or the greatest or the strongest or the most beautiful or the smartest. He actually looked on us and he loved us because we were small. He has loved us because we are weak. He has loved us because we have been broken and he can heal us. He has not loved us in perfection, and we do not love one another because of perfection. But we love because we have been loved. He gives that description. He redeemed you from the house of slavery. We understand from Scripture this is the reality for each of us. Everyone who has committed sin, who has been in sin, has been the slave of sin. And Christ came to rescue his people from their sin and the penalties of. So we examine our hearts to see if that affection is present, to see if that is the reality. You came here, most of us came here because we chose to. Some of us came because we had to. I'm both, I guess. We're forced to retreat, either by conviction, by the word, by the spirit, or by our parents. But here we are. We've retreated. Here we are, exposed to the truth. Now we choose what we will do next. As we've examined our hearts, as we continue to examine our hearts, as we examine our minds, as we turn to him in true affection with joy for salvation, we examine ourselves to come rightly to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you have loved us so deeply. We thank you for your great affection, and we thank you that though we turn our head from you and we would ignore you from time to time, you still hold us fast, and you just do whatever it takes to turn us back around to you. God, turn us gently tonight. Turn our minds towards you and our hearts towards you. And may we lift our hearts and may we lift our hands to you in pledge of a new faith, of new obedience, that you would be most glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.